Returning attention to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11. Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to blame. Our Father, help me in these moments, as weak as I am, to be your servant today. Help your people to hear and understand the simplicity of the gospel, and help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today is the anniversary of the famous Protestant Reformation. On October 31st in the year 1517, Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, I have to say this, but Martin Luther, the German Roman Catholic monk, that Martin Luther, posted his 95th theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, denouncing the infallibility of the papacy and the sacraments of the church as a means of grace and salvation. That day was identified, or is identified by Protestants, as the beginning of the Reformation. And some of you should educate yourself about the church and what she went through to preserve the truth. Apparently that text, some of them went out from us that are not of us, is very relevant today, and we didn't plan it this way. One of the great books of the Bible that brought about Luther's liberation is the book we are considering today, the letter of Paul to the Galatians. That is quite clear. And how ironic that the devil has twisted this day and has given it over to skeletons, witches, cobweb, mask, and trick-or-treat. The devil has taken this day that was meant to liberate us and put it again to bind our children to these things. The devil is at work this very day. And be careful on the street tonight when you come to worship. Yes, I'm upset of what is going on. How ironic. An attempt to mock the gospel. For God is good. How good it is that on this very day we have come to the chapter that has opened the eyes of one who lighted the torch that many still desire to keep burning. And I'm one of them. Here in Galatians, there was an earlier struggle between two great men in the church that clash over the justification of sinners. Two great men. God put it here. And as great as some pastors are, they retreat under pressure. Peter and the rest of the apostles, who had just embraced justification by faith in Christ alone, having given Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, vacillated under Jewish pressure to retreat back to the old system of the law. Hence we read in verse 11 the words from the mouth of the apostle. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What Peter did that warranted this criticism by Paul? Today many have a hard time putting their beliefs into behavior. Peter serves as an example. Peter preached one thing, but he practiced another. Peter was the one that said to Cornelius, "Now God has shown me that He's not a respecter of persons. But whoever fears God, to him you recognize." Yet Peter backpedaled. Here in Galatians 2:11 through 21, he was called out by the Apostle Paul. Now before coming to this Gentile region of Antioch, Peter ate and fellowshiped with Gentiles. He came to the realization, as I said, that God was not a respecter of persons after the conversion of Cornelius and his household. But then the Jerusalem brass, his friends, came to Antioch. It was a different ball game. Peter doubled back by disowning the Antioch Christians as second-class citizens. Now this is what happened. Peter played the part of a hypocrite. But before we criticize Peter, you and I should look at ourselves. How many times we claim to believe the gospel and for fear of men seek to accommodate their errors? How many times we allow fear to cripple our faith? How many times our loved ones come to spend time with us on Sunday and we forego coming to church? Today I will share message 4 before message 3 because time is running out. Chapter 2 can be divided into two parts. Verses 1 through 10 is a continuation of Paul's autobiography. A 14-year period had lapsed after Paul's conversion. The second part of chapter 12 through 21, if you're making a distinction between the paragraphs, is what I will endeavor to share this hour, where Paul confronted Peter for retreating to the old Jewish system. Maybe temporarily, maybe for a short time, but not for long. Before we address our main subject, let us mark a few observations quickly in verses 1 through 11, because I may not get back to it, so I would just like to highlight it a little bit for the sake of those who want to get the information. We see first Paul's waiting period, verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. We're told in verses 1 and 2, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel." And notice that Paul uses the definite article, "that gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Paul waited 14 years after he was converted before entering into the public ministry. He was first introduced to the Jerusalem church by Barnabas, but they had reservations about him. He had to wait. At that time, Paul was studying the scriptures. He was familiarizing himself with the law. 14 years later, he returned with Barnabas and Titus to Jerusalem. Notice he returned with a Gentile. It shows you the mind of Paul and where he wanted to go and what he wanted to do. Paul was officially ordained an apostle to the Gentiles. Observe the scripture declares in verses 9 and 10 of Galatians chapter 2. We read there, "And when James, Cephas, and John," notice these three, the three buddies of the Lord Jesus, if I may so say, they were close, they were in the inner circle. We read in verse 9 that there were pillars perceived the grace that had been given to me. They give me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Now this testifies to the fact that it is the church that recognizes men for the ministry. It was the Jerusalem church. It is the church not only who recognizes, but is the church who recommends servants for the ministry. Today we treat the church like just an ordinary organization. It was the church that recognized Paul and sent Paul and Barnabas. Now, I am not going anywhere for a vacation by myself. I would like to stay home, especially at Christmas. Who wants to go to a foreign country like Zimbabwe for Christmas? Here Paul was officially designated as the apostle to the Gentiles, while Peter's commission was to the circumcised, or the circumcision, or the Jews, the religious Jews. Right name to call them. Well, this is the overview of the first half of the chapter, where Paul waited patiently his turn. 14 years he went back to Jerusalem with a Gentile. And the Jews were spying out Titus to see if he was circumcised. Let me look at, pull your pants down, let me check you out. So crazy they were back then. But they finally gave Paul the right hand of fellowship. But as we visit this second paragraph, unfortunately, a conflict arose. Three heads that I will open, I place them before you in your bulletin, and I don't know what you're going to do when you don't have those outlines anymore. You have to make your own outlines. I'm sorry. We see how Peter denied the gospel of grace to how Paul defended the gospel of grace, and three, how Paul declared the gospel of grace. Those are the three simple heads that I will use. First, Peter denied the faith, 11 through 13. Remember, Peter was brought up a strict Jew. He was once corrected by his Lord for his prejudice toward Gentiles, who the Lord was about to save. The Lord was sending Peter to a Gentile family. And in Acts 10, 15 and 16, a voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times. And the object, the sheet, was taken up to heaven again. Here in verses 11 and 12 we read, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed, for before certain men came from James, He would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Oh, come Peter, a mighty man like Peter, who took a sword and almost did take off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Commentators agree that this James, was probably the elder at the Jerusalem church, who came to Antioch apparently with other Jewish top brass to see what was going on the mission field with this Gentile church. Instead of Peter practicing the truth, he perverted the truth. The Jerusalem church still had oversight over the younger church at Antioch. And this also shows us another lesson. We should offer oversight to church plants. James and the gang appeared, Peter pulled back. And this is one thing our Lord had taught us not to do. He taught the Pharisees and the scribes not to do that. You remember what was said in Luke 15 verse 2? This man receives sinners and eats with them. The church at Antioch was predominantly a Gentile church with many Jews, but Peter played to the gallery. You know what that saying means, right? And some of us do that. Some of us play to the gallery in the church. We say we believe the biblical gospel of grace. We often find it hard to stand on the truth we say we believe when under pressure from friends, loved ones. Early in my pilgrimage, I was very shy in stating what I truly believed. Peter's problem was eating Gentile foods. Our problem may be compromising with doctrines and practices that are unscriptural. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Proverbs 29:25. Now there are two tragedies that resulted from Peter's hypocrisy as he denied the gospel of grace that were potentially dangerous. One, he made himself a hypocrite. As a matter of fact, the word is used in the New King James. Peter did not follow his Lord's example, who ate with the publicans and sinners. This is what the word dissemble mean. And the other Jews in the King James dissemble likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. Put the word hypocrisy there. Peter denied his Savior in the face of opposition. Peter was forgiven of his sin the first time when he did this, but here there is no excuse for his sin. The second tragedy that resulted from Peter's action of hypocrisy was that another disciple was influenced. You see this, verse 13, in so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. Barnabas, as well as a host of others, were led astray by Peter's actions. I don't care how strong you say or we say we are. I don't care. At times we falter. And we ought to be ever looking to the Lord Jesus. We falter. Unless the Lord hold us up, we would stay on the ground. The scriptures say in Romans 14:14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Peter knew this. Peter knew what God had cleansed, he shouldn't call common. But he had a problem practicing what he preached. Don't you think that others seeing you or me in my infidelities are not influenced to do the same thing? I remember one time, a long time ago, we had a Bible class in the back there, and I was saying, I don't know about this movie thing. I wouldn't really take my children to the movie house. And one of the ladies that were there said, yeah. Well, I went there and I saw one of your people there from City View with their children at the same movie house. In other words, they were emboldened. I don't know where you go. I don't know. But be careful that what you are doing don't influence somebody else in the name of your liberty. Love your brother. It's a principle. There's certain things I wouldn't do because a weaker brother may be affected by it. Oh, are you going to put on this thing? I don't care. No, you shouldn't put it on. Yeah, at times when people see what we do, it may be spiritually dangerous. Peter was in violation of two commandments. Well, at least we know one main commandment. He was bearing false witness to his neighbor. That's what he was doing. He was taking the name of the Lord Jesus in vain. Two commandments. He was not loving his neighbor as he loved himself. Now this is the danger of seeking to be justified by the law. When we obey one part of the law and disobey another part of the law, we are guilty of breaking the whole law. And Peter wanted to put himself under the ceremonial law with dietary rules and restrictions. So Peter denied the gospel of grace. Number two, Paul defended the faith, the gospel of grace. 14 through 19. Now be careful, Paul's criticism of Peter here in this text shows that Paul was on par with the other apostles. Let us not run off and say Paul called out Peter. Paul had a right to do it because he was on par with the other apostles. Had Paul reprimanded Peter as an ordinary person in the church, he would have been in violation of God's word. There is a time and there is a place to reprimand officers of the church. Many professing Christians feel that they are at will to call out God-ordained officers without following biblical protocol that say, do not rebuke an elder without the presence of two or three witnesses. And they'll tell him off in front of everybody because they don't know the scriptures. They're disrespectful to God. Paul had every right to criticize Peter, to set the doctrine of the Bible straight. Verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. What Peter did was publicly, and what Paul is doing was publicly. When people sin publicly, you address them publicly. And they sin privately, you address them privately. That's the biblical protocol. times you may see a minister and servant speaking from the front, and he may address a sin that is publicly done in the church, and he addresses it publicly. Now, if it was a private sin, he goes to that person privately. Paul had every right to call out Peter, because what he was doing was in the face of everybody else. And he dealt with him in wisdom. If you, being a Jew, live after the manner of Gentiles and not do the Jews, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Why would you want to make me eat kosher foods when I like pork? Peter was a Jew by nature, but through faith in Christ, he had become a Christian. Reading Galatians 3, 28 and 29, another helpful text. We are told, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs, beneficiaries, according to the promise." What promise? What promise? Genesis 21. "In blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed. Your seed shall be as the stars of heaven. And in you, in your seed, shall all families of the earth be blessed." All families of the earth. What a mixture. What a mosaic that God has planned from before the foundation of the world. Who is Peter to do this, to stop this? Paul silenced Peter with doctrine. He said, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." And this is why I like the King James better, because the King James uses the article in speaking about faith and says that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ twice. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The words of the apostle set forth the teaching of how men are justified, how they are saved by God. One, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by believing on what Christ has done for us, which we could not do for ourselves. Acts 13, 38 and 39 says, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified unto all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." When these words were spoken, the works of the law was a reference to the law of Moses, the Pentateuch. That was the Bible in those days. Later they had the prophets. But today the works of the law is not limited to the moral commandments or the ceremonial law. The works of the law refers to any and everything commanded in the Bible. In other words, no one is saved by their religious performance. All righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Their righteousness were external. All righteousness must be internal. Today, many in the church base their salvation on a decision they have made. That's a work of the law. Because God commands us to believe. You and I cannot decide anything worthy that would merit salvation. When people say, I did this and I did that, so therefore I am saved. What you are doing is basing your justification on the law. Others insist on the mode of baptism as a requirement for salvation. Some people would not acknowledge people who are sprinkled in their congregation. I mean by the Presbyterians, because if you were sprinkled like I was, you know, kicking and screaming in the Anglican church, that doesn't count. That's a false gospel, or the Catholic church. But right now, if I was to go back to my church that I was raised up in, and a little boy, they got my name in a logbook in red ink to boot. Then I was baptized. I saw it one year. I went there. There was a misspelling in my name. I went to the office there, and the guy opened up this book, and he showed me my name. Kicking and screaming against my will, I was made a Christian. But I said to him, but I'm a Christian now. He said, no, you was a Christian a long time ago. The priest. Little did he know that I was a big heathen. These things that I just mentioned are good in themselves, but not good enough to make you a Christian. Justification comes through the merit of Christ alone. We are to humbly bow in recognition of our depravity and approach God empty-handed like the publican. To be justified is to be declared righteous on the merit of Christ. The doctrine of justification is one of the main watchwords in the Protestant Reformation. Let me explain quickly what this word means. Justification is an act of God. A good example is stated in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, where Jesus said in Luke 18, 13 and 14, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The poor publican had no good works to offer, to brag about. He was declared righteous on the spot. While the Pharisee, who had a long list of good things he did, went away empty. Indeed, Mary said, he filled the hungry soul with goodness, but he sends the rich away empty. Rich with good works, brethren. You remember that famous text in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. These are excellent verses on justification. Here we are told, it's not only Christ's faith that justifies, it is his righteousness in which we stand. So this big word that we like to use, justification, is an act of God. Another thing about justification is that it never fosters indulgence to sin. Another faulty teaching in the church that is fabricated today from this teaching on justification without works is that many say, since God freely justifies without works, one can live as they please and still be justified. I can be a carnal Christian. The Bible teaches the opposite, saying, for the just shall live by faith. For the justified ones shall live by their faith, or they will live faithful. The same faith that justifies is the same faith we live by day to day. So in our message today, two things we have seen. Peter denied the gospel of grace. Paul defended the gospel of grace. Lastly, Paul declared the gospel of grace. 19:21. Very simple text outline. Paul declares now the gospel. How was this done? Notice Paul uses the singular first person word. Instead in his stand, you and I can do this if we believe. In verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What are these words saying? Did Paul die? No. When he says that he is dead to the law, he is speaking of the demands the law required. The law required eternal damnation. No man can keep the law perfectly enough. The law commands us to obey. God told our first parents, the day that you eat, you'll die. They didn't drop dead. But they died spiritually. Hence, every person that comes into this world comes into this world as a spiritual corpse in trespasses and sins. The law commands us to obey or pay the penalty, which is eternal punishment in hell. But because Paul believed that Christ died in his place, it was as if he had already met the demands of the law in Christ. He believed that Christ, bear for my sins. I'm looking to Him. And I'll keep looking to Him. Not only for forgiveness of sins, but for living. Day by day. Christ, give all my works to ground. It was a beautiful doctrine. This is what the Bible teaches about salvation. And thus the apostle can say in that favorite text of mine, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith. Here's the definite article again. Of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Of course He didn't die in vain. Died in vain for those who are still insisting on salvation by works. But not for the one who believes. The apostle here is declaring the gospel of grace. Christ died in the place of His people, that His people can live for Him. Now, brethren, this is the exposition of the text in Galatians 2. I hope you get it. Peter denied the gospel of grace, doubling back after seeing his Jerusalem peers. You and I can fall into the same snare. When you go home to your country, no one knows where you go or what you do. Maybe your lips are sealed tight. Maybe you are in there jumping up with the herd, enjoying the special music. I wouldn't tell you anything. But just watch what you are doing when you go. I remember one time I was in a church recently, when it begins, you know, make these announcements of anniversaries, and then they begin making these other announcements about birthdays, and then there was this whole gathering, shaking hands, and Marcel and I stood our ground. And people said, "But what's wrong with you guys?" "There's nothing. I'm just staying here. I didn't see it, but my back hurted me." But some of us understand what I'm saying. Father's Day come, and all the fathers went up to the podium, and I stood my ground. And this one lady says, "Well, you don't go up and get a corsage on your..." I finally went and get the thing on my lapel. You know what I'm talking about. Do you join in? Or do you stand out? Don't laugh. Some of us don't like to stand out. Stand out? Well, how come you ain't going up? Well, we don't do that. We don't. But go, you know, don't make him feel bad. I've had some experiences, man. This gospel, we would either stand up for it or deny it. Are you a denier of the gospel? You and I can fall into the snare. Peter, the mighty Peter. Paul too, you know. Paul is not exempt. Later in Paul's ministry, Paul took this vow and shaved his head. We'll get to that sometime. Because of fear. We have feet of clay, brethren. But Paul defended the gospel of grace. He says, "No one is justified by performance, but by the person and work of Christ." Simple. Finally, we saw how Paul declared the gospel of grace. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain." When one insists on a works salvation, they are frustrating the grace of God. When I preach that message and give an invitation, come to the front and pray on yourself, you are frustrating the grace of God. Let His grace work. Now, I might get some phone calls later today, but that's okay. That's where I stand, like Martin Luther, on the grace of God through faith in Christ. Let me close today by asking a couple quick questions. What is it that causes some to retreat today from the doctrines of grace or the teachings of the Bible that relates to salvation? What is it that caused many to retreat today? Today, 2021, the 31st of October. Well, one, they are ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe." And notice the two categories of people, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. "For therein," the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith," beginning, "to faith," end. "For the justified ones would live by faith." They wouldn't deny this gospel. That's why people get killed. It's clear. I'm making it very clear to you today. That's why I'm going so slow. It's so easy. Ain't that easy? People are ashamed of the gospel. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Another reason why men often disown and deny salvation by grace alone is because they are seeking to please men. We want to be on the team, Peter, James, and John, top brass. This is what Peter did. He wanted friendship with these hierarchies. The others who came to Antioch. He wanted his friendship to stay intact. He was playing to the gallery. He was pretending to be with the rank and file. You know, sometimes we go home to our country. Miguel? Yeah? And we don't tell our friends where we stand with the gospel. We allow them to believe that we are the same old way as when we left 30 years ago. No, things are a little different now. I hold to justification by faith alone. You're seeking to please men. We can do this today. Many people who are supported by congregations who are not faithful to the gospel of grace don't want to lose support. So they stay neutral. I had a man like this. Oh yes, I believe Brother Brian. Yeah, you're right. You know him too, but the one thing about him, he's dead and gone. So I took care of him. Then he gave it another crowd. Oh yeah, you know what the Pastor Brian is teaching? Yeah. Playing to the gallery. Ooh, cough up the most money. Pleasing men. Brethren, it's high time that some of you here come out of the closet. Sitting right here, it is high time that you come out of the closet, even in your preaching. Stick your hand. I don't know what you believe. I still hear phrases that smack off of dispensationalism. Come out of the closet, man. Nicodemus couldn't stay behind closed doors for too long. He came out. The Sanhedrin knew he met with Jesus. He said, does all law condemn a man before they hear him? He said, are you one of them? Yeah, I'm one of them. And let me make it more bold. When Christ was crucified, Nicodemus went for the body. You want something more open than that? When everybody else, even the apostles, was running for holes, Nicodemus claimed Christ as his own. My Savior. He will be raised in 3 days. I will be with him. You don't have to please anybody. As a matter of fact, you can't please everybody. You need to come out of the closet. Lovingly state your hand. Lastly, why so many people deny the gospel of grace? Fear of losing friendships. This is one thing that people fear of losing a friend. There's one servant who once ministered here at this church. He's still my friend. He knows where he stands. He knows now. You're still my friend. At least they respect you. You wouldn't ask me to preach in this pulpit. And I hope you don't expect to preach here. And I hope you don't ask him to preach here. We'll be still friends. Can't help but respect him, eh? Brethren, we ought to be as Paul. Speak the truth. Truth that set you free. So I'll conclude here this morning, brethren. Come back again this evening as we minister the word of God. This is our portion, Galatians 2, 11 to 21, where a personal confrontation is recorded. Today, we can confront people without being confrontational. God did not call us to argue. He didn't call us to strive, but be gentle with all men. If perhaps, God will give them repentance. Two men, two apostles, had a conflict over this important doctrine that is set forth to us in the scriptures. May we be those who are seeking to be justified by grace through faith and not by what we did. And may the Lord bless you. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the clarity of the gospel. We pray, O God, that you will help us to dismiss anything that we have done to merit our salvation. Help us to look to Jesus, as those ones were told, look to the serpent and live. Not look around, look to the serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of God be lifted up, that whoever looked to him should have eternal life. We plead with you that you help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.